Yeah, Woodside, family by blood is here, and family by blood. It's good to be here. And Mother's Day, interesting in that occasionally the Lord will use the best of human love as an example of his own heart and love for us. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for a friend," which is a powerfully wonderful anchoring point then to consider the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us when we weren't his friends and while we were weak, and leads us into worship. Well, similarly, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 15. By the way, did you know that many scholars believe that, you know how we have 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that there's actually 1 and 2 Isaiah, which might not surprise you because you have the first part, 1 through 39, which really is prophetic in the tradition of the prophets, but then 40 through 55 is probably some of the most dense language regarding who the Lord is and his relationship with us. It's absolutely extraordinary. Absolutely extraordinary. You could let your heart just dwell in Isaiah 40 to 55 and have material to worship for the rest of your life here. But in chapter 49, the Lord says this. He says, taking an example of the greatest of human loves, "Can a mother forget her nursing child?" And the answer, of course, is no. The Lord's painting a picture of the heart of a mother's love nurturing her child. Can she forget the child who's at her breast? Oh, what are you doing there? The Lord's creating an absurd picture of the greatest of what humanity has, the love of a mother for her child. I'm sorry, but I thought Brooke might find that funny because it's good to have her back. Family, appreciate that you get the jokes sometimes. Can a mother forget? And the Lord says, even then, no, I won't forget you. Think of the intimacy. Think about the care that the Lord's communicating there. So mothers, thank you for being a little reflection of the heart of our Lord, who we celebrate today. So with that as an intro, I'm going to share with you that the Lord opened up to my own heart maybe about 6 months ago, John chapter 4. It involves a woman. I will tell you that the favorite story that the Lord opened up to my heart regarding motherhood is Hannah, but I've shared that with you before. One of my second favorites is John chapter 2, which the Lord opened up to me, and I love it, and I go back and I celebrate, but I've shared that with you before. And now here we are in John chapter 4. So here we go. I will read it from the script, your pew Bible, because I wrote for my own study. I have my own version, which is probably different. So for being on the same page, John chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 3 of John chapter 4. This is Jesus left Judea and departed again for Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the place, the plot of ground where Jacob gave his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God And who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give them will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one who you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true believers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came and marveled that he spoke with a woman. Yet no one asked them, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they went out of the city and came to him. The word of God. So, the scripture that we read begins with this statement over the whole passage. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And that's one of the questions that we're going to look to answer this morning. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Maybe we'd ask. And as I did with you with John 2, if there's one thing that I would want you to take away from this message today, it's this. That John 4 comes after John chapter 1. Everybody got that? Because this is, could you say it back? John 4 comes after John chapter 1. And really, when you're looking at the Gospel of John in its entirety, anywhere that you look down in the Gospel of John, remember it is in the context of John 1. Well, what is John 1? Well, John 1 begins with, in the beginning. And the moment you read the first couple words of John chapter 1, in the beginning, you're going to recognize, oh, that's an echo. I've heard that before. And sure enough, the very beginning of Scripture itself, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And the Gospel of John is anchoring everything that is going to happen in the Gospel of John, beginning right at the beginning. In the beginning, God created. And what occurs in Genesis, you know, literally the beginnings, is that we're introduced to a God the God, the God whose words create worlds, the author of all brilliance, the author of all power, as we say, the only uncaused cause in the universe, we're introduced to this God. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's the Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are so condensed and so powerfully relevant to so much of life. It's amazing what is there by the Spirit in the kernels. But when we go through and the Lord gives us 7 days, there he comes at the seventh day, and the scripture says that God rested. And sometimes perhaps you can be like, oh, God rested. Creating a universe is hard work. I'm on time and under budget. I'm taking tomorrow off. And God rested. But as you might imagine, that's not the point of God's rest there in Genesis 7. And in fact, it's very interesting to acknowledge, yes, that on the seventh day God rested, that the idea of the Sabbath, out of all the days, you know, we might think, oh, you know, the day when man was created, ooh, let's celebrate that. No, it's the seventh day. Remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Because what's going on there? What we have is the creation, and then in day 7, God comes and rests and inhabits this earth to dwell with what? With man. And this is this question, why did the Lord create us? This is literally that existential question. Why am I here? Genesis is telling us that the Lord made us to be with us. That's what the seventh day is. And the Lord came to be with us. What do we think the creation of man was? You know, if you listen to much of religion, religion says, well, you have to do good things. So did God create us as an outsourcing project? We need stuff to get done. Let's create little minions. No. To quote my mother, oh, wait. My mother has some great quotes, but this isn't one of hers. Love loves to love. God is love. Scripture lays out all through, God is love. And when you love to love. That is why the Lord made us. You know, when the Lord says, it says that in the beginning, after he made the animals, he brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. And what do you think that was? Like, God, hey, a little help. I'm stuck. No. Some of you guys know my son, Eddie or Luke. I am not a handy person. I am not, I can't, if unscrewing it and screwing a new bulb in doesn't fix it, I'm out of luck. But one thing I can do is I can move things. I'm a good mover. I'm not advertising. But I can move things. And so, you know, with a lot of the elderly, et cetera, in the church, it would be a joy. And what I would do when we'd go is I would take, you know, 7-year-old Eddie, 8-year-old Eddie. I'd say, come on, you know, we're going to go help move. And you say, why? Because he's so useful. 7-year-old said, hey, get the other side of the fridge. Let's go. No, it's because when you're with someone and you're doing with, that withness of serving together, and you get to know each other and you get to have relationship with each other. This is the joy of Genesis, that God created us to be with him. And if you take that truth of the heart of God in Genesis, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And you trace that all through the Hebrew scripture, all of the covenants, right on through. And I don't think I'm going to do a surprise ending. But do you know how scripture ends in the book of Revelation? God celebrating. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people.
Isn't that amazing that that's the heart of God? From Genesis through Revelation, this declaration, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And we find out in Genesis chapter 3 that man believed a lie. We believe that God is not good and that God cannot be trusted. And the darkness and the disintegration and the evil and the sin that entered into our hearts. But God still said, you might not want me, but I want you. And I am going to work. And I am going to make a way to restore where I can be your God and you can be my people. And it's into that context, John chapter 1. In the beginning, God, the one who is the author of everything. Without him, nothing was made that is made. This God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, I think one of the privileges of being so familiar with that story is that we lose the power of the insanity of that. Because let's just for a moment acknowledge together that God becoming so small that the scripture tells us the universe is dependent upon him to cohere. And yet, he was dependent upon his mother to be clean. That's pretty insane. Unless it's true. And as many would say, oh, that's blasphemous, the idea that the high and holy transcendent God would become so small and need to be cleaned. That's blasphemous. Unless it's true. Because at the heart of this is not the question, could God become small and humble like that? But would God become so small and humble? And the Gospel of John begins with this declaration that the transcendent God came and he took on a body. Why would he do that? Well, we get a glimpse of it again right here. The scripture says that this God who took on a humble body said, I have to go through Samaria. And again, whenever you're seeing the Lord Jesus, you're seeing God come in the flesh. His name, Yeshua, God saves. You're seeing God saves saying, I need to go through Samaria. Well, in fact, he didn't need to go through Samaria. Wasn't a requirement. Matter of fact, he's probably the only person in Israel who would say, I need to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Well, it wasn't so much as a have to as it was a want to. He goes through Samaria and he meets this woman. And you're probably familiar with the story. Many of you may be familiar with the story. But it's such a joy to, as Peter says, put ourselves in remembrance of these things together. She comes alone in the sixth hour, basically the heat of the day. You know, why would she be there all by herself? Well, you find out later, a little bit later in the story, that maybe there were reasons why she wouldn't be there in the cool of the day carrying the water pots with all of the other women, because she'd been ostracized from them, and maybe for reason. You know, what's very interesting, of course, about the scripture is that the scripture doesn't tell us Disney stories. You know, Disney stories where the good are all good and the bad are all bad. Life is a lot more complicated than that. And the scripture is absolutely candid about the reality that no matter who, the Lord is dealing with real people real people just like us. And here this woman is dealing with a consequence, probably of some of her actions, and she's ostracized and she's alone. But that doesn't dissuade the Lord. The Lord comes up to her and says, give me a drink. Give me a drink. To which she says, what? You're a Jew. You're a man. I'm a woman. Men don't talk to women. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And oh, by the way, the well is, you know, really deep. What were you thinking? Very practical. You know, what we see right here is, again, Genesis come right to life. As much as people say, oh, Genesis 3, you really believe that? It's like, do you see what's embedded here? All of the isms. So mankind, we fall and we sin. And what do? We're out of the garden. So what we do now is we want to create clubs where we're in. We're in. Why are we in? Because you're out. It's so endemic to humanity. We're in. I'm in because I'm a male. You're out because you're a female. All of the isms that go on that are so endemic. People say, oh, do you believe in sin? Really? That can't really be a real question anymore. Can it? You see the disintegration that's going on, and here it is in full display. Samaritans and Jews don't deal. Men and women, they don't talk. And the Lord Jesus comes, and he cuts right through it, and he says, if you knew who I was, you'd ask him to give you a drink, and I would give you living water. He has her attention. I remember my friend Dave Coether, she's sitting there and she argues back, are you greater than Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? And Dave responded back, Jacob's well or Jesus' fountain? I was like, I like that. Jesus is offering her a fountain. And maybe, just maybe, this is the first time in her life that a guy is speaking to her not to get from her or to use her, but to bless her and to offer her something. That we don't know, but what we do know is as she's interested in the Lord Jesus, he then says to her, okay, now go call your husband. And what does she do? She does what you do. She immediately goes, inside, no! This is inside. No, not there. Not there. Oh, this was so promising. He seemed like such a wonderful guy. But I can't let him know about that. Because that's, you go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The hiding, the shame, the reality of what we know about ourselves. The hiding and the shame, and we feel we need to hide and be in shame from everyone else and from God himself. And so her response is this human response when we have sin. Sin brings shame. Shame brings disintegration. Shame brings death. It's all this the way practically sin works, and you see it here in our heart right now. Go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. At this point, Jesus responds with, well, you spoke the truth, because you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with right now, he's not even your husband. And that you well said. And, you know, when you read this, let's be very candid. This response by the Lord Jesus is one of two things. Because he's calling her out. And he's calling out her, shall we say, fibbing. That calling out. And his response is either dripping with sarcasm. And, you know, at times when you see, and it's, I'm going to say this, I'm not saying this as a general observation on anyone here. I can only speak to moments in my own life when righteous anger comes, and many would articulate, like, liar, to quote the Princess Bride, liar, you heathen fornicator, don't you know that that's going to be the way to death? And you can hear the shouting, etc. And that could have been the Lord Jesus, but you know who it wasn't? It wasn't the Lord Jesus. In fact, you know what the Lord Jesus is doing here? The Lord Jesus is reaching and saying, okay, I mean, think about this. Yeah, you're right. In that you've well spoken. He's building a bridge where maybe we would think no bridge should be built. The Lord Jesus is building a bridge, and I'm going to ask the question, why is that? Why is he building a bridge to this woman? And really, remember how at the beginning of this conversation, I said Isaiah 40 through 55. In Isaiah 40 through 55, you will learn so much about the heart of Messiah. And one of the scriptures that Isaiah says is this, about the heart of Messiah. The bruised reed he does not break, and the smoking wick he does not put out. Do you see what scripture is saying there? The bruised reed, it's not sturdy, it's not strong, it's been devastated because God knows just how devastating sin is in our lives. He knows just how it breaks and it destroys. And the Lord Jesus, his heart, he knows what it is for us to be under the disintegration and the heartache of sin. The bruised reed, he doesn't break. He's gentle. The smoking wick, he does not put out. You know, we might look and say, oh, do I have enough faith? You know, do I have enough faith? Is my faith a bonfire? Is my faith a strong candle? And the Lord Jesus says, the smoking wick. It's not even a bonfire. The smoking wick. I'll work with that. The smoking wick he does not put out. Because somewhere where the enemy will come into our souls and say, well, you don't have faith enough. And the answer isn't how great is your faith in God. The answer is where is your faith? And is your faith in the great God? Is your faith in the faith of God? And this is that what we're getting at the heart of is why did Jesus become so humble? Because imagine if the Lord showed up in all of his glory and met a woman like this at the well, in all of her devastated brokenness. But instead, he came and he put on skin, and he came in humility. And this is exactly why the Lord meets us first in the humility of the person of Christ and in the death and resurrection of Christ. Because imagine if the Lord didn't meet us at the cross. Imagine if we knew all of our shame and our heartache and were busy hiding away. Hiding. And the sin is doing its business, and then he shows up in all of his glory. What hope would there be? All we'd be is further indicted, further dead. Because the enemy, this is what the enemy does. He'll alternate between two lies towards us. You don't need to be forgiven. Like that song sung by The Who back when they were younger in it. I don't need to be forgiven. That's the clarion call until you wake up to the fact that you do need to be forgiven. Sin comes alive. The enemy will tell you first, you don't need to be forgiven. And then when you realize the devastation of sin, then it's the enemy says to you, well, how could you ever be forgiven? What God would ever forgive you? And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ meets us at the cross. and the pain and the heartache and the reality of it. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That beautiful, powerful reality. As you look at this woman, her ability to make a mess was only exceeded by the Lord's ability to take her mess and turn it into glory. What the book of Romans calls, Romans 9, I'm going to make you a vessel of mercy. You see what happens? He reveals, she goes, I know that when He, that's Christ, is coming, He'll speak. And the Lord Jesus says, I who am speaking to you am He. Now, again, a quick side note as we're looking to wrap this up on Mother's Day. Who was the first person to know that Christ was coming incarnate? Mary, a woman. Who's the first person that He revealed that He's Messiah? A woman. Who was the first person who understood that Christ was going to die for forgiveness and that His kingdom victory was not going to be destroying the Romans, but going to the cross and dying? Who was the first person who understood that? A woman. Who's the first person who, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, went and sought out to begin His victory celebration with? A woman. Who's the first person to believe the gospel in Europe in Acts? Lydia, a woman. You say, Ed, what's your point? I don't know if I have a point. I'm just pointing out. Here's the woman who the Lord says, I've come and revealed myself. So what I would say in conclusion on this is that what we see here in John chapter 4 is a direct expression of the heart of the Lord in becoming small and incarnate and going all to the cross because it was His joy. He tells His disciples later, I have food to eat that you don't know. I'm doing the Father's will, my will, which is with people like this woman and restoring them and making them ours again. The Lord Jesus, if I give you one verse of what the kingdom is all about, it's those verses in Matthew. It's the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried that a man sells all with joy to buy it. The reason why the Lord had to go through Samaria is because He had a treasure there. And it was this woman. And it's us. And that's the glory and the true story of our Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you again for this privilege of sharing about the Lord with you, our family. I'll close in prayer, and then...
Our Father, we thank You that we can look at both the gentleness of Your Son, how He deals with us, and the power of Your Son as He has won the ability to bring forgiveness and new life. Lord, continue by Your Spirit to teach us what no man can teach. Reveal by Your Spirit and Your Word Your glory and Your person to us. We thank You for this church family. We again pray that it will continue to be a light in this community. For Your glory. In Your name, amen.